You might like to open your Bible to the book of Ezekiel in chapter 1. And in our exercise, in the light of finishing Jeremiah and closing with an understanding of Lamentations, that Jeremiah ends Lamentations in grief and lamentation. That's how it closes. In other words, it's all bad news. And all we can look for is God's mercy in the days ahead, which is true. And then we added to that Habakkuk, Zephaniah, etc., to see the people around Jeremiah that were prophets, a lot of prophets right then, and they're all looking. So in order to get the picture, a full picture better, we're looking at each one. And here's Ezekiel, and Ezekiel's right there looking. And each one hits the target from a different way. And all of it comes together. So, in Ezekiel, and you recall, Ezekiel goes into captivity the second time that Nebuchadnezzar comes to Jerusalem, 597. And he goes, and Ezekiel is taken captive. And so was the young king, Jehoiachin, C-H-I-N. And he's only 8 years old. He only reigns as king for 3 months. And Nebuchadnezzar takes him and Ezekiel, among others, and takes them to Babylon. Now, and so 5 years after being in Babylon, 593, they're in that time, Ezekiel's there. And Ezekiel, picking up in verse 1, and it came to pass in the 30th year of the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Kibar, that the heavens were opened and the vision, and I saw visions of God. So here's Ezekiel, and he's been there 5 years, 30 years old. There's no date, but there's dates for everything else, so this is the holy date for him. And remembering that the service, the priest and whatever, you had to be 30 years old when you start. You had to wait till you're 30 to enter into what you were to do. And so here he is, 30 years old. So he was 25 years old, been 25 years, as it were. Not 25 years, he was 8, and then, Jehoiachin has been there 37 years, 37, so that makes him 30 years old. Forget that little bit. Anyway, now, so in the process of the fifth year, 593, B.C. Here comes Ezekiel. He begins his ministry. And the Jewish community has a little settlement. Here's the Euphrates River coming down. And here's the Tigris River. And here's Babylon and Ur of Chaldees down here. And here they are. Now, and so the River Kibar, the great channel, was a channel they had from upper, here's Babylon down here, here's the river, and we dig a root channel, and we dig it all the way down to below Babylon. This is a 60-mile long channel for water over there. And then, so it comes from the Euphrates River, goes back to the Euphrates River. Now, that's where the Jews are. The Jews have a community there. And Ezekiel's there. So Ezekiel being 30 years old and there, and so he's going to be there. And picking up, you'll see it in the verse 2. And on the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly, that's emphatic, absolute. It surely came. There was no question about the word coming. The word came expressly, wonderfully. Now, and so therefore, I was among, verse 3, and the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel, the priest. He's a priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kabar, and the hand of the Lord was upon him. So, A, the end of verse 1, God showed him visions of God. And the end of verse 3, the Lord's hand was upon him. So, here he is, and he has an awesome ministry he does. He has a special ministry with his visions, and he sees and tries to explain what God was showing him. So, in order to get a handle on that, you may want to turn in your Bible to follow that a little bit. Or if I can, go to Chronicles first. Second Chronicles. I'm going to go back to Solomon. Second Chronicles and chapter 7. And you will note. Now this is way back at the dedication of the temple in the days of Solomon. So, and it was an awesome time, awesome, because Solomon built the temple according to God's blueprint. So it was just like it was supposed to be, like the tabernacle was God's blueprint, the temple was God's blueprint. So when we come to chapter 7, here's the dedication of the temple. And in the process, chapter 7, picking up the verse 4, then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. And the kings and King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of the Lord. Now that's a lot of sacrifice. That's a lot of animals, I got to tell you. Blood has to be in the streets in this one. Wow. It was an awesome time. And they awesomely did the sacrifices without any question. They did them. Now, having done that sacrifice, sliding down, and over if I can, to verse 14. And the people, now after doing it, God's going to do everything by that temple. So I'm going to pick up in verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. So God said that you're just going to turn around and fix things and I'll fix you, fix it. Verse 15, now mine eyes shall be upon open and my ears is attendant unto the prayer that is made in this place, in this temple. 16. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. Always going to be there. Verse, sliding down to verse 20. Always going to be there. It's the temple. Now, when you come down to verse 20, then I have to read verse a little bit, I guess I hit 19. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, Then, verse 20, will I pluck them up, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land, which I have given them. And this house, which I have sanctified in my name, will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. In other words, if you don't do it right, you know from the prayer, after Solomon's prayer, God will always look even at a ruined city, even while they're scattered all over the world, if the Jew recognizes that back then and did that. Now, so God said, I'm just going to take my house and level it. Think of book of Zephaniah. Remember, God started chapter 1. He gives a clean sweep. That's Zephaniah chapter 1. God said, I'm going to take a broom, and I'm going to clean the land. I'm going to make it level. Temple, city, buildings, palace. I'm going to do it. Now, he says it way back here with Solomon. He tells him, if you don't, this sacred place that is an awesome place, now and in the future, if you don't, that's only a place, and it's only as good as when I am there. If I'm not there, it's just another Mount Sinai. If I'm not on the mount, the mountain's nothing, just a mountain. Now, so therefore, starting again, in verse 22, and it shall be answered. It shall be answered because, and it shall be answered because, oh, I got to read verse 21. And this house, which is high, shall be an astonishment to everyone that passeth by it, so that ye shall say, why hath the Lord done this unto this land and unto this house? Why would God let this happen? Verse 22, and it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshipped them, and served them. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon him. Now you just have to remember now, all of that was told to them when they just dedicated the temple in the days of Solomon. And he warned them straightway, if you don't, this is what's going to happen. So they had the future was well marked. If you just listened and read and believed, now, if we can, in the light of that, or over if I can to Exodus. Exodus in chapter 3. And you recall, Exodus chapter 3. And you will note in Exodus 3, you have Moses, 80 years old. He's been out there with his sheep, with a few sheep there for 40 years. There he is. And so 40 years out there in the sheep, finally 80 years old, he's ready to listen to God. So God introduces himself in the burning bush, and you recall, picking up, if I may, in a little bit of the context, going, if I can, verse 3. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see why the bush wasn't burnt, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet. Why? For the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Holy ground. Now, here's Moses, and Moses has been in Egypt in the glory of Egypt. Moses has been out in the mountain there in the Sinai area for 40 years, and that's just what it is. Now, God, you're going to introduce yourself. Now, God, you have to make an impression. God does. And he gets a little old bush that would be burned up. And he takes that little old bush and talks to Moses through it. A big fire in the bush. Bush doesn't burn. And God says, Moses, that makes an impression. That would make an impression on me, and it would make an impression on you. So God, hang on. So therefore, you need that impression, Moses. Yeah, I do. I do. I don't know I do, but God does. I need to understand that what God is doing, he has every right to do. And that God, in all of his awesome power, is God. And you have to take a swallow and take a deep breath and back off. God, you are really something else. So, over to Exodus in chapter 19. And in Exodus chapter 19, picking up, oh, go, you'll catch the flavor of it. Verse 17. This is at Mount Sinai now. And the people are getting ready to hear the commandments. So therefore, chapter 19, verse 17. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp, off the camp, to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mountain. That means the lowest part down to the bottom. And Mount Sinai was altogether of a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in the fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. So God is going to get Moses' attention, and here's all the people down below. And where are you, Moses? You're right there in the middle. This in Exodus 3, at the beginning, you're just kneeling before a bush that the fire doesn't go out. Now you have gone up to the mountain to a fire that isn't going out, and you're going into the fire. You're going to go into the fire. Now, so therefore, verse 20, and the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down again, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. Again, in verse 22, and let the priest also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them also. Now, so Moses at the bush, Moses in the middle of the fire, in the middle of the fire. That's something else. It's one thing to have God fire, and then the next thing you're going to be in the middle of the bush, in the middle of the mount. Over, if you would, Exodus 33. That trains Moses. That readies Moses. This does. He's going to have to do some wonderful things, but he's going to have to believe. He's going to have to be given a wonderful, wonderful exercise of heart and head. So, now here he is. Here he is, remember, the golden calf and everything, and God was going to just get rid of the whole pile of everybody except Moses. I don't know whether he would have left Aaron, I don't know. But he would have got rid of everybody and started again. And of course, God, Moses and God chit-chatted, and God was gracious. Now they're going to go forward after the golden calf, going to go forward. And in the process God said, you know, it doesn't go on. Going with you guys isn't very good. You do very bad thing is making idols, golden calves, and idols and everything. So it had been, but Moses said, I'm not going anywhere, God, without you. Now, where did you learn that? You learned that in the fire. You can't go anywhere, God. You're awesome. You have an absolute sovereignty. Your rule and authority and reign, it's something else. We aren't going to go anywhere without you. Now, so in the light of that, you know what he did. In the process, he prayed, and he gave, when he was all done, God honored his request in verse 16, for therein shall he be known here, that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight. Grace in thy sight. Is it not in that thou goest with us? Isn't it grace that you'd go with us? It isn't our works, it's your grace. And so shall we be separated, so shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. We're going to be yours, God, 1,000% yours. That's what we're going to be. That Moses is right, and that's going to be, but not yet. So, sliding down to verse 17, and the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Show me thy glory. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Verse 19, and he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be precious and be gracious in thy sight, gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I will show mercy unto whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live, because God's invisible and ever present in forever. So you couldn't do that. Now, therefore, and the Lord said, behold, here is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass that while my glory passeth by, that I will put my hand, put thee in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. In other words, I'm going to protect you. You want to see my glory, I'm going to protect you from it. My glory is awesome. Verse 23, and I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts after I've gone by. After I've gone by, you can look, and you can pick up the afterglow. I think of a jet plane going, and you can, jet plane's gone, you can see the fumes in the sky. Therefore, and then you'll be able, in verse 23 again, and I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. So Moses, that's what's going to sustain him. He's going to go up and down the mountain, up and down two or three, four, five, six times all during this trip. He has to keep going up. He has to get back to God and come back down to the people. What's keeping you, Moses? God's an awesome person. God's an awesome person. Moses, boy, the people just don't know. And Moses is trying to help them. Moses is trying to help them see. Moses sees But you remember in Deuteronomy 5, where you have the Ten Commandments, Exodus 19 repeated and filled in. And what do you know, remember from Exodus, the Deuteronomy in chapter 5? What do you know? Well, you know what? That God said, the people said, we do not want to hear God speak to us anymore. If he were to speak to us more, we'll all be dead. Please tell him not to talk to us. We'll listen to you, Moses, but we don't want to hear him. And they didn't. They didn't. They needed to hear him. God's awesome. But they don't want to hear him. They want to hear him. Well, hang on now. Having said that, and keeping that in mind, he got Moses a little bit. And so keeping Moses in line there a little bit, over if I can't, over to, I'll go over to the book of Isaiah. And in Isaiah, chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, picking up, if I may. And what do you know in Isaiah chapter 6? Isaiah the king, good king, he just lost it up into the end, leprosy at the end of his life, because he stupidly didn't believe God. And he entered into the doing what the priests do. In other words, he's going to do what the priests do, and he had no right as king to do that. That's the priest's job. Don't you do it. And he did it. And before, by the time he got his offering in the as the priest, his face was all leprous. Leprosy. And he died, a leper. Now, so Hosea has died. And here's Isaiah 146 years earlier than Jeremiah. And Ezekiel. Picking up, please. And in verse 1. And in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. In other words, God's awesome, as it were, a robe filled everything. God in Israel, ten tribes in the north, two tribes in the south, and here they are. And Isaiah is ministry, his ministry. And he's going to go, and how are you going to help Isaiah? I'm going to help Isaiah. The people and the 10 tribes in the north are going to go into the Assyrian captivity. And 146 years later, the two tribes in the south are going into the Babylonian captivity. That's all, they're all going to be gone. So, and all gone. That's what they all have, that inkling of what's going to happen. Way back from Solomon. Now, and way back to Abraham, Moses. Now, so verse 2, above it, and I saw the seraphim, each one with six wings with twain, he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Yep. Everything's going on. Nebuchadnezzar, all of us, Assyria. But God is in charge. God's in charge. Israel is where it should be, in the sense, they're there, they aren't believing, they aren't doing good, but God is still their God, and he's thus in charge by way of them, and vice versa, over the whole earth, his presence. Therefore, and what are you seeing, Isaiah? I see the seraphim, and what are they doing? They're awesome. They're worshiping God. Holy, holy, holy. And the whole earth, verse 3, is full of his glory. It's full of his glory. That's what it's about. Now, hang on. Glory. It's God's awesome. Isaiah, do you need to know that? Do you need to understand that? Yes, because, verse 4, and the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, etc. I've seen him. That's what you need. That's what you need, Isaiah. You got to get a glimpse of God's awesome person so you can get through this. You got to have a sense. You got your real world around you. Remember that Isaiah didn't catch it, but he's going to. Verse 8, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And of course he said, verse 9, he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, see ye indeed, but receive not, for the heart of the people, this people is fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. They don't want any of that. They don't want any of it. They just don't want to hear. Now that's where Isaiah is going to go. He's going to go to the people that are around him in the 10 tribes in the north and point to the 2 tribes in the south. And in the process, the whole thing's going down the tubes, and you know from verse 11, then said I, Lord, how long, God, am I going to have a negative ministry? How long am I going to do this? Well, Isaiah, you're going to end up doing it 40 years. For 40 years, you're going to do your bestest, and no one cares. No one cares. They don't really want to know. What is the problem? They can't get a glimpse of God because they aren't in the place to get there. So they don't have a sense of God. All we got is a sense of where we are. Hang on to that. Now, so, in a sense, here's Isaiah. And what's it all for? God, the whole thing is full of glory. God is on his throne, and the world's doing what it's doing. Assyria's going to do. Babylon's going to do what it does. All of them are going to do. Everything's going to be like it's going to be. That's what it's going to be. But that's the way it is. So, therefore, now to see it again, go over with me, please, to the book of Revelation, and in chapter 4. Revelation in chapter 4. And if I can, and you will note, when John finishes his wonderful helping us understand the 7 churches in Asia Minor, and he's all done with the church. And now God, John isn't done yet. He's on the Isle of Patmos, et cetera, et cetera. And in prisoner, stone quarry. There he is. So what are we going to do? So therefore, now God, you're finished with God, you're helping Jeremiah to John. You're helping John understand church, everything we need to know. And you do it in chapter 1, 2, chapter 2, chapter 3, and you did that. Now, that's looking out the window because he could look across the ocean, the water, and see the churches over in Asia Minor there, and Turkey, and see them. So, you can do that. Now, God, John, I haven't finished, so therefore, in chapter 4, and in verse 1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me. Remember the loud noise at Mount Sinai. the noise got louder and louder. Boom, God's speaking. Therefore, which I heard, it was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And then you get the outworking, awesomely, of the tribulation. And what are you going to do? I'm going to take you, John. I want you to see the events. They haven't even happened. But I'm going to give you a glimpse of how it's going to be, each event. I'm going to let you see it. And then I want you to write about it. He's giving something awesome to John of all that's going to happen. Now, John, how are you going to handle it? Because you're in the presence of God in his absolute sovereignty, his wonderful rule and reign, his mercy and grace. He's going to deal with these things to bring it all together. So, John, you're what? You were taken up and given us clear, clear, wonderful, wonderful window to see it, to understand it. Now, so therefore, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, and God's going to do that for his awesome, and God's help. The God's servants, Peter, James, Paul, name them. They all had, you got to have a sense of God. You got to have a sense of God. Otherwise, you're not going to handle it. You've got to have a sense that's bigger than this, bigger than us. Otherwise, all we see is us. How we feel, how we think, how it's going. That's how we do. All of God, you've got to have it. Therefore, back over to Ezekiel. In Ezekiel, again, in chapter 1. In Ezekiel chapter 1, and you'll remember. I'm going to go to the end. Chapter 1, verse 1. I'm going to the end of the verse in light of time. The middle of the verse, so you see it. As I was among the captives by the river Kibar, that the heavens were opened, they were opened. I was given what? A vision, visions. I was given help to see the unseeable. Remember the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:11. He went up, God took him up to get him in the place, and he gave him a glimpse of the third heaven, not like these guys. We don't know what he did. Paul can't tell us. He had a glimpse of what it was like, what God was like. And then God took it away. And now Moses had that in his little head, but it ain't gonna go anywhere. God said, you can't say anything. You can't say anything. No. What you're going to do, I'm going to give you a problem, a physical problem that'll be a pain in the neck to you, but it ain't going to go away. You can ask me one time, two times, three times. I'm never going to take it away. I want you to stay earthly. If I take away that, you'll be so caught up, you won't be any good to the people. I got to keep you earthly. And so you're going to go through a whole lot of hard things. And ultimately, Nero's going to cut off your head. So how's that? Keep your soul. Keep your soul birth. Now, and when you come, so that when you come to the end of verse 3, and the end of verse 3, and picking up, and by the river Kibar, this is verse 3, the end, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. So God gives Ezekiel an invitation to get a glimpse of understanding God's awesome person. And he's going to go and personally help Ezekiel to be exposed to God's awesome person. And he's going to do it in an awesome way. We're going to do it, but not this moment. But it's the way you have to hit your head and take. What we'd have to do is take Ezekiel chapter 1 to artificial intelligence and see if they could figure this out. How's that? Well, yeah. So here we are, God. You're going to give him. I'm going to help him. I'm going to help him understand. Isaiah, the Lord's throne is over the whole. God's watching everything. Oh, good. But in Ezekiel, remember, is in Babylon. He isn't in Jerusalem. Jeremiah's over there. But Ezekiel's in Babylon. He's there with the unbelieving people, the prophets and the priests that were there, were giving him a problem. The people were mumbling and grumbling about different things and that. Plus, the Babylonians were not treating him that good. So it was a tough time. And Ezekiel's job was to get through. Now, Ezekiel, how are you going to do that? God's going to have to. Ezekiel, Moses, all of them, you have to have a personal sense of God. You got to have it. Without it, you won't do it. You're going to try to imagine it and hope it. But you don't want to imagine it. You don't want to hope it. You want to have it. You want to have it. So it's real. Otherwise, you're going to have trouble answering and handling down below. So therefore, Ezekiel, sliding over in chapter 1, and you remember, I'm going to do it at the moment, but verse 26, we're going to get to it maybe quickly. Verse 26, 1:26, in this huge vision of wheels, all kinds of wheels, and the rims of the wheels, circumference of the wheels are full of eyes, and the wheels within the wheels, and the wheels and the chariots there, and the wheels and the wheel within a wheel, and the wheels all tied in together, and the chariot beam leading them, tied to them, here they are, and they don't have to move anywhere. They see everything on planet Earth all at once, because the eyes and the circumference of the rim are facing everywhere, every direction. So they see everything without even moving. God is omnipotent, and he sees everything, and he knows everything, and he can do everything. How are you going to help Ezekiel? I'm going to give him some wonderful little exercise about my wonderful person, and I'm going to show him some wonderful things, wonderful things. I'm going to take four living creatures. I'm going to do wonderful things so that he can have a sense of what? God, you're something else. That's right. And you trust me. You trust me. Ezekiel, you got a tough job. Isaiah had a tough job. And you have a tough job. So here's Ezekiel. And I didn't mean to stop, if I did. Verse 26, and above the firmament that was over their heads, was the likeness of a throne as the appearance of a sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as of the appearance of a man above upon it. And without the word likeness is going to have, it's 11 times in chapter 1. So God is using illustrations that he could see. He's helping them. God's helping him visualize. And chapter 1 means everything on earth and in heaven is dynamically moving. We don't see it. But it is. It is. God said you don't see it. It's full of life. Everything. But we don't see. No, you don't. Ezekiel, yeah, I'm going to help you. Isaiah saw God's throne over everything. Ezekiel can't find God until you look up and there's a man in the middle of all of this activity. There's a throne and there's a man on that throne. The man's up there on a throne. Look at what's happening. God is busy. God is busy. But God, we can't find you. We don't know where you are. What's happening? No. So when you come to verse 28, yes, the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud and in the day of rain, and so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This, so you want to know what we're just trying to mumble, what chapter 1 is. This, verse 28, this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord when I saw it. And I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. All I could do was fall down. God said, what? It's the glory of God. It's the glory of God. God, it's awesome. It's glorious. No one sees anything. No one sees anything. It's glorious. Wonderfully glorious. So therefore, get the idea? It's an awesome thing. But God, you've got to have a sense, and that's why you have to go by faith. So what are we going to do? Us little guys, here we are. What are we going to do? Psalm 115. And in Psalm 115. What could the Israelite do? What can we do? And what do they say? Psalm 115, you know, verse 1. Not unto me, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name. Give what, dear friends? Give glory. That's right. God is glorious. Well, give him glory, but I don't see him like Ezekiel did. No, you don't need to see him. You need to know him as your Savior. And for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen, the nations say, where is now their God? Here's your God. Well, Isaiah's day, he's watching over everything. Ezekiel's day, you can't find him, seems. Can't see him. Where is your God? Okay. And our answer, their answer, our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Idols of silver and gold, and their idols of silver and gold and everything else are all just idols. And therefore, just idols. They aren't going to help anybody in any way. Therefore, verse 9, O Israel, what are you going to do? You want Moses? You want Isaiah? No, you want Ezekiel. But what you need to do, O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. But if you don't, O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. But you may not. So then, therefore, he that fear the Lord, that's us guys, us, that's that ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. And verse 13. And he will bless them that fear the Lord, and that is both small and great. And the Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Verse 16, the heavens, even the heavens, the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. So God, here we are. Here we are, God. And what do we know? Well, we don't say, boy, we didn't even touch this, but just think of it. Now, God, what did you do? The people pay a lot of money to go take a trip in the thing that goes up in the air, don't they? Pay a lot of money. Then the group just go up, take a trip up. It probably cost $100. And up it went. Up it went. And remember back way, back years ago, the astronaut said, I'm up here and I can't see God. I can't see God. Huh. That's poor. Now, what are we doing in the light of what we just looked at? God, what did you do? I can't get there. God said, I have gotten to you. When you believed in my Son on Calvary's cross and you received him as my Savior, I brought myself into your life. I brought heaven into your heart. And I brought all of the magnificent visions and power and everything that these men saw, Moses and Isaiah and Ezekiel, etc. I brought that into my heart, into your heart, in my Son. And you house him. You're giving him a home. He has brought God. You don't have to go to heaven. I have brought heaven to you, to your heart. So all of the magnificence of Ezekiel, all of it's awesome. But you are more awesome because you haven't gone anywhere. God has come to you and into your heart and saved you. If you're saved, that's awesome. And what's it for? Jeremiah, John 17, 22. I want you to be a testimony to the whole world of what? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost and you are one. John 17, 21, 23. And by the way, verse 22, in the middle of it, I have given you my glory. I have given you my glory to be able to do it. So you be encouraged. Why are you encouraged? Because God said, I'm going to be God. All you got to do is trust me. Are you getting there? Our Father and God, we thank you. God was starving and didn't even pray, and here we are. And actually, that's how we want it to be. We want to just be, they can't do any better than that, to stop and be conscious of you. Thank you very, very much. All the problems we have, the many things in the many ways, for our country, for our little life, for our little home, health, wealth, and God, here you are. And thank you very much. It's a wonderful thing, God. Thank you, thank you. Drive carefully. God, help us as we drive. We can drive carefully, God. But only you can take care of us on the trip. And thank you very much. As we come and go, encourage the heart, strengthen the brethren in the assembly, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.